So what is it?
You're all on.
Cool. Good morning. We're ready to rock and roll. Well, we're going to this morning's messages from Ephesians chapter 1, as Andrew said. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We're going to have a lot of fun on this. It's some wonderful truths. Let me read it out to you. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I've given a title to this morning's message, and I've called it Visions of the Heart. Visions of the Heart. And we sang a little earlier, I think it was at my request, that lovely song by Michael Smith, Open the Eyes of My Heart, I Want to See You. I'm taking as a key passage this morning a similar words. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then it goes and talks about hope, inheritance, and power. We want to cover those three topics. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or visions of the heart. Now, the immediate reaction to that is, well, the heart doesn't actually see. At least the last time I looked at my heart, it didn't have eyes. The heart doesn't see. So what is this talking about? This is a little bit different. And I believe it's talking about a number of things, and we're going to explore that today. But part of it is obviously emotions. But part of it is seeing things that are unseen. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me give you a couple of examples from the lives of Rob and Jenny Allen that may just create a little platform before we launch into what we're going to be talking about. So about 18 months ago, I got made redundant. I was sitting at my desk in my office enjoying life, looking out at this new bridge that was being built over the motorway, and life was good in Rob's life. And I got a call from our managing director in Melbourne, characteristically, g'day Rob, how are you, big fella? And I knew who it was. I said, oh, Andy, yeah, not bad. The sun's shining over here. Well, it wasn't for long. And he said, I've got some bad news. We're disestablishing your position and shifting the finance function to Melbourne, and you ain't coming. So yeah, I just about fell off my chair, and there was a sunken feeling, and I felt stink, as you do. I'm sure those of you have experienced it. I haven't experienced it very often, but there you go. And I got off the phone. I didn't want to talk to anybody, particularly at work. I just wanted to go home, be on my own. But a couple of things I very quickly did and made, sort of promised myself, and one of them was, and they're not in any particular order and they're not necessarily that spiritual, but one was I was going to get up the next morning, I was going to get on my bike and I was going to ride hard. And I was going to go swimming at lunchtime and I was going to do that. Because I knew that at 3 o'clock in the morning for the next 3 weeks, I would be wide awake, panicking. What am I going to do? Where's my life heading? What's God doing? One of the other promises I made to myself was that if I didn't have a job, I was not going to sit around twiddling my thumbs, looking at my tummy button and feeling sorry for myself. And I determined then, and I prayed to God and I said, Lord, if I haven't got a job, come end of January, I'm going to Bible college. Guess what? I didn't have a job, didn't even have a squeak. I had help and I had interviews with a whole lot of agencies, some pretty key people, movers and shakers. Bad market, didn't get a job. Age probably had a bit to do with it. So I enrolled at Bible college. 2 weeks later I got a phone call. Hey, I've got an interview for you down the road and they're really keen on you. I said, sorry, I'm heading out here. I had a wonderful year. Had a wonderful year at college. Just thoroughly enjoyed theology, preaching, counseling, evangelism, some of the subjects I studied. Why do I talk about this and about myself? Well, it's just a little thing. God was at work, and when I got that phone call saying, you're out of here, sunshine, it was gloom and despair. But God had other things, unseen things, for his own glory. Not for mine, but for his glory. I have a wife whose name is Jenny. She's sitting down here. She's lovely. She's got a lovely short haircut. She hates it. We love it. Makes her look about 5 years younger. And she's just real sweetie. We've been married for so many years, I can't even count. Not as long as Ian and Christine, because we got married a week after them. We went to their wedding, and they graciously interrupted their honeymoon and came to ours. Aren't those real friends? Jenny, as you know, suffers from MS, and in a former life, she was a writer. She was a journalist on the Auckland Star, a paper that's now not in existence. She loves writing. She loves expressing herself through words. And she had been sitting in front of a little laptop, kind of writing her memoirs, expressing not so much what happened today, you know, what the temperature was and how much rain fell, but how she felt about the day, how she felt about things going on in her life and the lives of her children, our children, and friends, and her thoughts that she might have had with the Lord. And being a creative person, that was a wonderful outlet. Well, this disease, it kind of hits you in the spinal cord, it struck one of those things, and she can't use her hand, she can't type anymore. We thought, oh no, and that was a big thing. You know, she hadn't been able to play the piano for a number of years. That was pretty bad, because that was another creative, expressive out to come. So we began praying about it. You know, was her life going to be watching TV, or you know, listening to talking books, or people coming and reading, or is there something that she could do? So we prayed and asked God, and we asked the Lord that he would give her the gift of intercessory prayer. I.e. praying for mainly the saints, you people, brothers and sisters here. And she said to me the other day, she said, Rob, I get the privilege, and it's because of this disease, I get the privilege of spending 2 to 3 hours every day sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, you guys can't do that because you've got other responsibilities and things you do, but my wife can and legitimately can do that. And is absolutely thrilled to do it. Again, the seen and the unseen, the visions of the heart, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. God is doing unseen things. He's asking us as well, through the Apostle Paul, to see the unseen. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we may see some things. And he actually spells out some of the things he wants to see. Hope, inheritance, and power. And it's not just power of the fist and might, but it's actually resurrection power. So that's what we want to explore today. I hope you understand where we're about to head and what we're tracking in. But let me just read one of my favorite verses from the Amplified Bible. You've probably never heard of the Amplified Bible. It wasn't a great version. and it's about that thick because it gives you every possible rendering of what a passage might mean. But in Philippians 3:10, it's absolutely wonderful. You probably can't get that, Mark. You may be able to. You're a bit of a genius. But let me read it. Philippians 3:10 in the Amplified. For my determined purpose, and this is the Apostle Paul, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed even to his death. But the part I like the best, my determined purpose is that I may know him. Again, visions of the heart, things that Paul desired for his heart, that he might know him in the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get into the body of this, and we're going to look at three things, as I mentioned earlier, under the heading of visions of the heart, and we're going to look at hope. Now, I don't know what you think of hope, but I recall when I was a young boy, and I'm sure these young lads here and young ladies here, hope was to me the sorts of things that I thought I would like to get at Christmas time or for my birthday. Things I hope for that may or may not happen. Things like when I was little, I wanted a big truck that I could take out in the garden and make big tracks and dig around and play around. Or later on, I really wanted a pair of Levi's, and I just love the feeling of jeans. I still do, you know, sort of a slight stiffness to them, but you know, they're hardy and warm. I wanted a pair of Levi's, and that was a hope I had. I actually got my Levi's, black ones, I can remember. Wow, that must have been about 12 years old, I think. But they were hopes. But the biblical concept of hope is different. It's not it may happen. It's based on the certainty of God's word. Promises that we have, that we know have not yet been fulfilled, but in a sense they have been fulfilled, particularly through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we hope that this world that we live in is the Lord's. We hope that we are his forever. It's not a maybe, it's an actual thing that's recorded in God's word. That is our hope. We hope that we are immortal and that we're going to live forever. And yes, we are. We hope that our story, my life, your life, it will always, always, always have a happy, happy ending. And yes, it will have a happy, happy ending. We hope that there is purpose to our life and fulfillment. We hope that there is a pardon for our sin. And the Bible tells us, yes, there is. And as we're going to read here, we hope that God has power over sin because we are his, a chosen people. So that's what we're talking about when we say, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I may know the hope to which you have called me. Now, inheritance, we all know, well, not all of us perhaps, but many of us know what inheritance is. It's probably something to be looked forward to, although there will be usually suffering the loss of a dear one, particularly parents that may be associated with it. And Paul has introduced the subject of inheritance, or he's mentioned it, in verses 13b and 14, where he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that lives in us, a seal, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's us. We have an inheritance, which is the hope of being with the Lord Jesus, the happy, happy ending forever and ever and ever. That is our inheritance. But you'll notice in verse 18, it talks about, I want you to be enlightened, the eyes of your heart, the visions of your heart, to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's his. It's God's inheritance. Now that kind of brings you up with a start. Why does God need an inheritance? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in perfect harmony and union. They don't need you or me. They don't need anybody. They don't need this world or the universe. They do it for their own purposes and their own glory. They are sufficient in themselves. Their fellowship is perfect and beautiful. So what does it mean when it's talking about his inheritance, God's inheritance? Let's tease it open a little with a couple of Old Testament references, which I think might help. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 19, and it just mentions it, but it just gives you a little hint of where we're heading. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 25. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." So it's the same thought here. The people, God's people, that through Abraham he had called out of Egypt were his inheritance, his special people. The same way as we, the local church, the New Zealand church, the church of the world, past, present, and future are his inheritance. And let's get a little closer to it. If we can turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. That's a book that's way, way through the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, a wonderful passage. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." This is a picture of God looking at us and his response to us. I imagine his response to me is, "Ah, oh, there he goes again. Another day of sin. Many, many sins. Forgive me, Lord. Ah, oh, there he goes again." That's not what it says here. He says, "I take great delight in you. I'm overjoyed with you. I look at you and it brings me exceeding pleasure." Brothers and sisters, that's God talking about his reaction to us. And it goes further. It's like the picture of a mother holding a small child who's fallen over and bumped its head or cut its finger or cut its toe. And the mother picks the child up and soothes it with lovely words, precious words, cuddles it, strokes its back or its hair, and says, "There, there, you're going to be okay." And just quiets the child down, loves the little child who's struggling with pain. It doesn't end there. It's the Lord. It's a picture almost of the Lord dancing. It says, "He will rejoice over you with singing." He sees us and it causes an emotional response that comes out in singing. Now, you know that singing does things for you. It may be your genre, it may be rock music, it may be classical music, but you turn it on and it does something to you. It starts getting you moving. Some of it makes you a bit sad, some of it makes you really happy. I've been listening to a lot of classical music lately, and while I was studying, I'd put this classical music on, and I was really enjoying it. Now, I'm not a geek, because my favorite genre is rhythm and blues, and Eric Clapton and so on. That's my favourite genre. It's hopeless for studying with. But it does something to you. It enlightens you. Well, that's God. He's singing over us because he delights in us. You can imagine him dancing for joy because he sees Rob Allen, who can only see the sin in his life. He sees you, brothers and sisters, and he delights in you. And that's a picture of his inheritance. And you can understand he sees us. It reflects glory because the Lord Jesus Christ is in our lives. It reflects glory back to him and he rejoices greatly. So I hope that teases out a little bit about inheritance. Us being his inheritance and what a privilege that is. And then finally, we want to look at the subject of power. And Paul looks as though he is writing here And the words, he's kind of stumbling over them because they're just coming at him and coming at him and coming at him. And he starts off and he's just using a whole lot of superlatives to describe power. And he calls it incomparably great power. And then in the next part of that verse, he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength. And then he just carries on and describes it. And you realize he's talking about the power that was brought about when he raised Jesus from the dead. When I think of power and the power of God, I usually think of the creation and the might of God just with his words and casting his hands and the skies came into being. To me, that seems like power. But Paul is saying, no, the power when Jesus, who was crucified on the cross for our sins, he died, he was taken down, he was buried. And then 3 days later, this great resurrection power rose him from the dead. That's the power that Paul is talking about that's made available to us. Resurrection power. Nothing you can think of is more powerful than that power. And why? Well, it gives us the why. It's directed towards the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. In some mysterious way, the church is God's primary instrument. So it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ in these passages being all-powerful, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every name you can think of, he is above it. And he's put everything under his feet, and he has made him the head of the church. That's you and me, brothers and sisters, here in Takanini. That's us. But it's not only us, as we know, it's the church universal, past and present, going back to his children in the Old Testament and going forward to the end of time, his children. We are the church. Here's a little picture, if you like, and imagine a boxing ring or a wrestling ring with the ropes around it. And in the left corner we have the insatiable, monstrous, implacable hatred of Satan. Bit like the big monster, the Balrog in Mordor, if you've seen that movie, that big, black, hideous-looking dragon thing. So that's in the left corner. And as the announcer turns over and introduces in the right corner, we have a little white lamb. And the lamb slowly turns towards us, and we see that its chest is red with blood. And you go, wow, God put a little lamb against the monstrous, implacable hatred of Satan, and he's a winner. We read it in Revelation, the lamb upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would send his own son to die on the cross for our sin, and that was a winner. The power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ over all. So that's the boxing ring, if you like. That's just not a context, not a contest, but you wouldn't have said the little lamb was the winner when you first saw it. Visions of the heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Just open your eyes, open our eyes, Lord, as the song we've been singing, that we may see the unseen, those things that are important to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to nearly conclude, with a quote from F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce was a theologian. He's died now, died I think in the 1990s. He was a Scotsman. Ian, you're like that wherever you are. He's not here, so he will still like it if I told him. But he was a Scotsman, and he was quite a well-known theologian of last century, wrote a number of commentaries. He used to go to a Brethren church, which is a bit unusual because his theology was anything but Brethren, but he must have liked the fellowship. And but he puts it beautifully, what we've been talking about. Let me just read it out. He says, "We must not overlook the fact that his people, that's us, constitute an inheritance for God, his own possession, in whom he will display to the universe the untold riches of his glory. We can scarcely realize what it must mean to God to see his purposes complete, to see creatures of his hand, sinners redeemed by his grace, reflecting his own glory. Now, Mark's been typing really fast, I think, and he might just about have it there, and I'm going to read it out again. We must not overlook the fact, wow, he's quick, that boy, that his people constitute an inheritance for God, his own possession, in whom he will display to the universe the untold riches of his glory. We can scarcely realize what it must mean to God to see his purposes complete, to see creatures of his hand, sinners, that's you and me, redeemed by his grace, reflecting his own glory. God delights in that. He delights in us. Isn't that wonderful? That's beautiful. Well, how do we apply some beautiful and magnificent thoughts that we've been considering today? Two things. I think we should pray that the eyes of our heart might be open. Pray that for yourselves. Pray that for one another, that we might see unseen things, that we might see the big picture, that we might see what really is real, that we would see beyond the earthly, that we would have a godly perspective. I think too, as I draw for myself an application from the church as part of the body of Christ, and how important that is to I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes on a Sunday morning, in fact, Andrew, that's your name? Andrew, that's right. Got your back. Andrew was mentioning this morning about you know, church and coming to church, and this is not a collusion at all, totally independent. But, you know, sometimes I wake up in the morning and it might be wet in the winter and I struggle to get out of bed. And wouldn't it be nice to stay in? But I think what we miss out on, it's not the event of coming to church and aren't I a faithful person? Look, I rock up every Sunday. Isn't that good? No, it's not that at all. It's almost, and I hesitate to use this word, but I will, it's almost as though there's something mystical happening when we gather together. And it is in the sense that the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We can believe that right now the Lord Jesus is in our presence. And that in a sense that we're his inheritance, we're bringing glory to God, we're ministering to him, but more importantly, he is ministering to the hearts of each one of us individually. His church, his beloved church, his deeply beloved church. And not only that, we also minister to one another. You know, it's more of a horizontal thing. You know, afterwards we may think we're just having a cup of coffee and a bit of a yarn and a few beers. But no, it's not. It's more than that. We're encouraging and we're being encouraged. Because sometimes we come to church and we're just feeling lousy. There are other times we're feeling, you know, like a box of fluffy ducks. And, you know, we just say some kind words to it and we go away. My wife is always attacking me because I take so long to get home. Why do you always have to be the last to leave? Well, it's not quite true, Jenny, but, you know, I know what you mean. But because, you know, we're ministering one to another and it's a blessing. So I'd encourage you, just in terms of the church, be a blessing. But you know that this is the Lord Jesus is here, present with us, and we're bringing glory to God when we assemble together and we sing wonderful songs, and we do, thank you musicians, and when we listen to the word and our hearts respond in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word. We thank you for the deep encouragement they are to our hearts, and we thank you for this body of believers that you have called together for your purposes and to bring glory to your name here in Takanini. We pray, Lord, that you would use us and continue to use us to bring glory and praise, to bring salvation to the lost, we pray. Help us, be with us, and help us to encourage one another. Help us to welcome those who are new here. Help us to be an outgoing and loving church, we pray. We ask this for your glory, and that your name may be praised, that we be an unfitting inheritance to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.